The Doctrine of Immutability. Number 6 in the Doctrine of God series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, June the 26th, 2019.
It's one of those theological givens. One of those things that we accept as having to be true, something that must be true if indeed there is a God. If there is an absolute being, then he's unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for the most part, that's been accepted as orthodox doctrine in the church from the beginning. But it's a doctrine that is now being questioned. In fact, toward the latter part of the 20th century, there were major questions raised about this idea that God doesn't change. Process theology came into being. And process theology insists that God, if he does exist, must change. The argument goes like this. Everything that exists changes. Therefore, God changes. Charles Hartshorne, who's known as the father of process theology, said, God is continually adding to himself all the experiences that happen anywhere in the universe, and thus God is continually changing. Because God exists, because God really is there, things really do happen all over the universe, and God is taking in all of that information, so God is changing in the process. Wayne Grudem, I think, is right in his criticism of process theology. Grudem says, this view of process theology is driven by a faulty view of significance. The process theologian says, if God does not change, then we have no effect on him. If we say or if what we say or do cannot change God, then we have no significance. So you understand the reasoning. If I don't influence God, that's not right. If I don't influence God, if what I do or say doesn't affect change within God, then we have a problem. Rather than understanding that our significance is not whether or not we influence God, but the fact that we are created by God, loved by God, and will bring glory and honor to God. That's where our significance is found. Not in our ability to affect or to change God. See, the problem again, and we've talked about this in our study of the doctrine of God, is this again is an example, and I think a blatant example, of bottom-up thinking. Start with me, start with my importance, start with my understanding, and then understand God from my perspective. Whereas the biblical way of discussing and considering the doctrine of God is to start with God and come down. Start with who God is as revealed in Scripture. Who God is as God has spoken and revealed himself to be. And then I understand myself and my world and everything else from the standpoint of who God is. It's backwards. Again, that's part of the problem. Before we get into the scriptural basis for the immutability of God, before we get into the biblical reasons why we say our God does not change, let's ask a question. What if God does change? What would it mean for God to change? Okay? If God changes, then he either changes for the better or for the worse, right? I mean, that has to be. If he's changing, he either gets better or he gets worse. So let's think about that. If God gets better, what does that mean? It means he wasn't the best to begin with. And it means we really don't know where it's going or how it's going to end up. If he changes for the worse, what are the implications of that? What if we say, well, God got a little bit evil. well, if God got a little bit evil, what if he gets a whole lot evil? What if he were to progress to the point he got utterly evil? What would you do with a God who is all-powerful and evil? To think of God as changing is a horrific, terrifying thing. What if God changes his mind? What happens if God, who promised that he would one day, in the person of the Lord Jesus, come to take us home to heaven, what if he changed his mind and said, I don't think so? What if the promises of God change? What assurance would we have? Thankfully, we're going to see tonight that the notion of God changing is utterly foreign to the Scripture. It's diametrically opposed to what the Scripture teaches about the nature of our God. So let's do a little bit of review. We're talking about the doctrine of God. Now again, when we do any study of the doctrine of God and try to put into words God's character, God's nature, God's essence, it's inadequate. It's capturing the Pacific Ocean in a thimble. I mean, it's Pacific Ocean, but it's not the whole thing. Our words are inadequate. When we try to describe God, when we try to define who he is, even from his revelation, it's always inadequate. We began by talking about God's immutability. The fact that, or not the immutability, incomprehensibility, that God is beyond our comprehension. Doesn't mean that we don't know anything about God. It doesn't mean that what we know about God is not true. What we know about God, we know through the creation in a general sense. We understand he's powerful. We understand that there's variety. We understand that there's order and all of that. But we don't know his name. We don't know specifically what he thinks of us or anything else. But then we have special revelation. The Scripture has been given to us. And the knowledge that we have of God from creation and from special revelation from the Scripture is absolute true knowledge. It is true. It is right. But it's not exhaustive. We don't know everything there is to know. So we talked about the fact he is incomprehensible. Doesn't mean he can't be known, but he can't be known comprehensively. Then we considered the fact that God is without limit. He is infinite. There are no limitations on him. Time, space, power, anything. He is unlimited. Then we talked about the doctrine of aseity, that is, that God has being in and of himself. That God didn't need anything. That God didn't create the world because he was lonely, because God was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Always has been, is, and always will be. And he was perfectly fulfilled and satisfied and happy in himself. That's what aseity means. God has being and fulfillment and completion in and of himself. Then last time we talked about the doctrine of simplicity. Our God's not a compound being. He isn't made up of various parts. He simply is. And so we don't talk about God having truth, but that God is truth. That God doesn't have grace, but that God is grace. That these are all part of the essence, the being of God. He is a simple being, not compound, not made up of parts. He can't be dissected. He can't fall apart. He can't be lessened because one of the parts is missing. He is a simple being. All of this goes back to what Anselm told us, that our God is the one of whom none greater can even be conceived. As Isaiah put it, he is holy, holy, holy. He is the holiest. He is the most holy thing there is. There's nothing beyond him. He is different. He is distinct. He is other. He is apart from all of creation. He is unique, the only one of his kind. He is not a bigger version of us. He is creator, and we are creatures. Yes, we were made in his likeness and in his image, but we are not God. We'll never be God. God was never like us as a man, and he is God and always will be. Creator, we are creature. He is infinite, and we are extremely finite. He has being within himself, and we are totally dependent beings. So in other words, as we've been looking at this, what we're talking about is the godness of God. We're talking about that which sets him apart and makes him unique and different. He is the supreme one. He is the creator. He is the Lord God Almighty. And thus we tremble before him because of who he is. And the better we know him, the better we serve him. The better we know him, the greater we love him. And so that's why we are walking through this study. Tonight, we're going to deal with the doctrine of immutability. Our God is unchanging. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Immutability is one of the divine perfections, which is often thought of and yet seldom studied. But it's a doctrine that is essential to an orthodox understanding of God. It's one of the things that distinguishes him from all of his creation. It's one of the things that distinguishes him from his creatures. God is perpetually the same. He is not subject to change in any way, in his being, in his attributes, or in his purpose. That's why the scripture often refers to God as our rock. That stable, permanent thing that is not moved, that does not change. He is immovable. When the entire ocean surrounding is continually in a state of change, he does not change. We're constantly changing. We're constantly growing. We're different. We're learning things every day. But God isn't. He never changes. He's unchangeable in his character and in all of his ways. He's fixed. He's unalterable. He can neither increase nor decrease. He is always the same. That's why I say this is a given. You may have never articulated it. You may have never used these words to express it. But that's what you've understood about what it means to be God. He doesn't change. He is who he is. We don't read the Old Testament and say, well, God was like this, and then we read in the New Testament, he seems to have grown up. He seems to have mellowed. He seems to have changed with age. No, he is the same in both. He does not change. He cannot change because it goes against the very definition of what it means to be God. Our God is unchanging in his character, that is, his essence, his attributes, his perfections. Listen to Malachi 3 and verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Now, put that in context of Malachi. Israel was constantly changing. Israel was fickle. Israel would sometimes obey and sometimes disobey. And they did many things that incurred the wrath of God. And God says to them, I am the Lord. I do not change. Let me give you the whole verse. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. God is saying to the people of Israel, one of the great comforts you have is that I am God and I don't change. Otherwise, I'd have wiped you out a long time ago. You would have been consumed. But I don't change. My word doesn't change. My character doesn't change. I have made promises and I will keep those promises. God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his promise. He is the same. Therefore, he can be trusted. Psalm 102, verses 26 and 27. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe. And they will all pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. The psalmist is saying, all the world changes. All the nations of the earth change. But you, O Lord, do not. You are the same, always and forever. Psalm 103, verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to the children's children. James 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. It's not a matter that God's changed because of circumstance. It's not a matter that something happens and we see a different God in place. We may see a different side. We may see a different aspect. We may see him in a light we haven't seen him before, but he hasn't changed. He is the same. Our circumstances can affect our understanding of God. Our circumstance can certainly affect our perspective. I mean, I've believed all my life, as I was taught in this church when I was a child, as I went through school, as I went through OBU, as I went through seminary, I was taught and believed that God is compassionate and gracious, that God is long-suffering, and God is patient and caring, and all of those things. And I believe that, and I taught that, but in 95, when I began the year with a tumor and ended the year with a kidney stone, I understood it in a way I hadn't understood it before. I saw him in a light I hadn't seen him before. But he didn't change. My understanding changed. My perception changed. But he was who he always was. That's the comfort of us. That's the comfort that is ours as the people of God. Our God does not change. He is immutable. That means his character doesn't change. So when we speak of God's unchanging nature, we don't mean he's a stick in the mud. When we say that God doesn't change, we're not saying he's stubborn. It's not a matter that God digs his heels in and says, well, this is the way I've always done it, so I'm not going to change in the way that you and I may be stubborn or unchanging. It means that he's not fickle. It means that unlike the gods that surrounded Israel, he didn't have mood swings. It means that regardless of what you're going through, whenever you go to him in prayer, you don't have to worry about what kind of God you're going to meet today. Now, your wife may worry when they come to you, what kind of, who am I going to face today? Because we are fickle. We are changing because of experiences, because of the weather, and because of a thousand other things. We don't have to worry about that with God. He is the same, always. The God who comforted and encouraged you as a child is the God who led you through those turbulent teen years. He is the God who carried you through parenthood. He guided your path in business, and he is the one who will come and take you home. That's our comfort. That's our peace. He doesn't change. Therefore, he can be trusted. Therefore, he can be counted upon. Therefore, we find strength. His character is unchanging. Second, his word is unchanging. What God has spoken cannot be altered. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? His word is unalterable. His word cannot change. His word will not change. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in Scripture. It's a song of praise to the Word of God. In verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. It's established. It's not going to change. Psalm 119, 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Matthew 5, 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Or as Luke's version in Luke 16, 17, It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for a dot of the law to become void. The Lord is saying that not the smallest note, not a dot of an I or a cross of a T will pass away. His word does not change. When God declares something, that's it. You know, you used to see those bumper stickers that said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, whether you believe it or not, if God said it, that settles it. Because he's immutable. He cannot change. So he can't say something one day and say, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. I'm going to take that back. His word is unchanging. His character is unchanging. Next, God's plans are unchangeable. Here's the thing about our God. There's no backup plan. There's no plan B. Now, let me just give you some practical application of that. One practical application of that speaks to different schools of theological thought. Dispensationalism says that God had a plan to save Israel and to save man. And Israel didn't believe and didn't trust, so God stopped that plan and started a new plan to bring the Gentiles in. And then after he takes the church out, he's going to go back and start up. That means God had two different plans. No, God has a plan. The word of faith teaches that unless we do our part, God can't do what he wants to do. I've heard that. I've heard prosperity teachers say, I'm sure glad that Abraham believed God and sacrificed his son Isaac, because if he hadn't, Jesus never could have come. What a nonsensical statement. The eternal will and purpose of God is not dependent on any one of us doing anything. And no matter what we do, it can't stop his eternal will and purpose. That's why it matters. It matters how we understand God, and it matters as we talk about him. That's why I said that how we speak of God and the precision of our language really does matter, because we're implying false things. We are distorting the character of God sometimes in the way we speak. It's not our intent, but we are distorting him, and we are describing him in a way that contradicts what the scripture says. So this is why it matters that we study these things. It's why it matters that we use scriptural language. Psalm 33. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the minds of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Isaiah 14:26-27. This is the purpose that is proposed concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? The only answer to those questions is no one. The language itself demands that you understand the answer is no one or nothing. The Lord has his purpose. He's going to annul that. No one. No thing. The Lord has stretched out his hand. Who's going to turn it back? No one. No thing. Because the plans of the Lord are unchangeable. What God has decreed and what God has determined will come to pass. Again, that's our comfort. That's our peace as the people of God. His character is unchanging. His word is unchanging. His plans are unchanging. And thank God, our God is unchangeable in salvation. Romans 8. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. It's called the golden chain of salvation. Notice they're all stated as fact in the past. He predestined. He called. He justified. He glorified. The point being, the group God starts with is the group God ends with. He doesn't lose any of them along the way. It's not a matter that of all those he predestined, he called, and of the ones he called, some of them he justified, and of those he justified, some he will sanctify, and of that group, some of them, no, it's all. Because the purpose of God in salvation is unchangeable. That's our security as the people of God. The doctrine of immutability is part of a high view of God. The biggest problem in theology today is that it makes much of man and it makes little of God. It's too focused on man and man's place and man's responsibility and man's glory, and far too little on the glory of God, the purpose of God, and the place of God. Again, it's bottom up rather than top down. It starts with me and works its way out to God rather than starting with God and working down to me. That's why this study is so important, because I'm convinced that a high view of God is essential for right living and absolutely essential to proper worship. And we need to see all these doctrines as interrelated. When we say that God is unchanging, we need to see his immutability united with all the other attributes. His immutability is also holy. It is sovereign. It is wise. It is loving. It is gracious. It is all those things. Because again, simple being. He's all of this. He's not all of this added together. He is all of this all of the time. Because this is essential to his character. It's essential to his nature. Now, there are two primary objections to the doctrine of immutability. The first, if God is immutable, if God is unchanging, then he must be inert. He must be static. He must be immobile. And, well, then he must be dead. Because the definition of death is unchanging. Right? Everything that lives changes from our perspective. A plant that doesn't change, guess what? Is dead. A body that doesn't change is dead. This is the reasoning. So if God doesn't change, then he must be dead. That's what happened in the latter part of the 20th century, the whole God is dead theology. This notion that, well, this static, unchanged, God's described as a rock. Well, that's a horrible misunderstanding of what is meant by the terminology. It's a horrible application. To say that God is immutable does not mean he's static. The metaphor of a rock only goes so far. Metaphor of a rock is that stability, he doesn't change, he can be counted upon. It doesn't describe everything there is about God. Immutability and life are not incomparable concepts. By immutable, we mean he doesn't have to be acted upon in order to do something. He is alive, he is active, he is fully and purely alive. So again, if you start with us and what we know, then we say, well, everything living changes, but that's to discuss God from the perspective of man. That's to define God from the perspective of our vantage point rather than from the other way around. And we are to believe the Scripture. We are to take what the Word of God says and then understand our world in light of that. The second objection. Well, the language of Scripture seems to indicate that God does change. What are some examples of that? Can you think of some? Can you think of a scripture that implies God changes? Exactly. He relented of the threat he had promised. You've got the same thing in Genesis at the account of the flood. God was sorry he ever made man. He relented. He was sorrowful. He wished he had never done it. You've got the same thing after Saul. That Saul was made king, and then God regretted that he made Saul king. You get the same thing in Jonah about the proposed destruction of Nineveh and all of. So people will take those passages and say, well, see, God clearly changes his mind. So God changes. But again, context, understand the context in which those things are said, and then you get a larger picture and you understand, no, what is used here is anthropomorphic language, the language of man, in order for us to get some understanding, some grasp of what's going on. What God is expressing is his displeasure in all of those circumstances. But God does what he always planned to do. God didn't change his mind. That was his plan all along. Because he knows everything. And he knows the end from the beginning. So, it's not that God changed his mind. It's not that God changes. He can't. Because again, then you undermine the whole notion of who God is. Of his character. Of his nature. So again, you have to read passages in light of what the Scripture says in the whole of Scripture. You can't take one verse and say, well, this one verse proves. No. If this one verse seems to be contradicted by something that's said over here, then I have to search it out and I have to see what the whole counsel of Scripture says. And when you do, you're going to find out that the whole counsel of Scripture speaks very clearly that God doesn't change, that his purpose will be done. And nothing can change it. So when you read something that seems to imply, then you have to look at it again and try to understand it in the context. Here's what I know. Wars come and go. Nations rise and fall. All the world changes from one century to the next, but not our God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, in a word, he is immutable. He is unchanging. And that is our great hope as the people of God. I don't want a fickle God who's this way today and another way tomorrow. I want a God that no matter what hell I'm going through, no matter what difficulty I'm facing, I know he is sovereignly in control of all things. And the same God who spoke the universe into being, the same God who delivered Israel, is the same God who will carry me through whatever trial or trouble I face tomorrow. Because he is unchanging. That's our peace. That's our comfort. It's also a great motivation for me to be obedient. Because he also promises discipline. And judgment. I can't trust in the immutability of God for all the good things and ignore the immutability of God for those unpleasant things. I can't say, what a precious, wonderful truth that God doesn't change and therefore I have hope in Christ, and at the same time say, well, nothing's going to happen to our country. No, the God who doesn't change, who visited fire and judgment on Sodom, can bring fire and judgment to this nation just as well. Because he doesn't change. His standards do not change. Which is why nations come and nations go. Whenever you speak of the most powerful nation on earth, it's always at this particular moment. Because they don't last. What lasts is the kingdom of our God and of his Christ.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.